Normally I would say, open your Bibles and we'll turn to one passage and we look at one passage. But today's a bit different because we had several readings. So just listen carefully and note some of the scriptures. Perhaps you can go and check them later on. We're actually thinking about the phrase which is on the screen. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours forever. Very familiar words from the end of the Lord's Prayer. Let's ask God to help us. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Father God, take the written word today, make it the living word. Help us to tremble as we understand it and help us to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, how do you, other one. Oh, let me ask you this question. What do you most enjoy in life? And the truth of it is, if I sat down with you, I reckon that if I asked the right questions, within a very few minutes, I could tell those things that give you the greatest joy or delight or pleasure. What do you love talking about? Adam's not here today, but if Adam was here, if I sat down with Adam and he started talking about Arsenal football team within about 1 minute, I would know that Arsenal football team was the love of his life. And the truth of it is, that's true for all of us. As you talk to people, you can find out those things that preoccupy them, which they really enjoy. And this is a quote, all enjoyment, or spontaneous enjoyment, or all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into unrestrained praise. The things you love are the things you praise. Lovers praise each other. Parents love to speak about their children. Have you ever discovered that? Or their grandchildren. They're so proud of their grandchildren. Readers praise their favorite authors. Walkers will tell you of the most beautiful country walks that they have found. Football fans will tell you of the most outstanding player. I'm not going to mention Cristiano Ronaldo at the moment, but if you're from Portugal, you would mention him. So when you spend a bit of time with someone, you can soon find out what they love. They'll tell you about their best holiday ever. Bird watchers will tell you of the most beautiful birds that they've seen. Not many stamp collectors around, but if there were stamp collectors around, they would tell you of their most valuable stamp. Food connoisseurs will tell you of the most wonderful restaurant. Music lovers will tell you of their favorite composition. But the truth of it is, we praise those things, and as we praise them, as we express praise, and as we express the worthiness of God, it completes our enjoyment of him. As you praise something, it completes your joy of that thing which you enjoy. We praise whatever we value. It was lovely. It was glorious. Didn't you think that music was magnificent? I was down by the river and there was this flash of blue and I saw a kingfisher fly by. Can't believe I saw that. It was so wonderful. But what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever. But we don't do this as much as we should. He's of supreme worth and value. And as we praise God, we see even more of his worth and his value. And as we express praise to God, the enjoyment of the praise of God also is a blessing to us. Now today we come to the last in our series on the Lord's Prayer, this amazing, supreme, model prayer that Jesus taught us. We learned that we must start by focusing on God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We saw that we are to pray for the kingdom of God to come and the will of God to come. And then we went on in the prayer and we were to pray for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. our daily need for pardon, forgive us our sins, our need for protection from temptation and the evil one. We sought those things. And then we come to this short doxology or burst of praise right at the end of the prayer. It's a sort of applause. It's an acclamation saying, wow, God, let's applause, let's praise you. Let me deal briefly with one problem that I want to face head on. If you look in Matthew's Gospel where the Lord's Prayer is recorded, you'll find that the little doxology on the end is not there. And in fact, it's in the footnotes. It's relegated to the footnotes. And this is because the little doxology of prayer is not found in all the manuscripts. However, those of you who are perhaps older here, you'll be pleased to know it's in the Authorized King James Version. You'll be pleased to know that a number of Bibles have it. But what is absolutely clear is that all the creeds which cite the Lord's Prayer, they have the little doxology at the end. And I don't think we need to worry about that, because what we found, even by the readings, which Jemima beautifully read for us, is that praise to God for his kingdom and his power and his glory is a theme throughout the Bible. That's why we read those things. It's found in the Old Testament, it's found in the Psalms, it's found in the New Testament, it's found right at the end of the Bible. So the doxology is there. Now, we'll go on quickly, and I'm going to suggest to you that this doxology answers three questions. The first question, who has authority? Who has authority? And the answer is Jesus the King. The default position for us as Christians is this: Jesus is King. The universe belongs to him. He's the rightful owner and creator of all things. The earth and everything in it was made by him. But the truth of it is, the default position for the world is not Jesus is King. The default position for the world is Satan is the prince of this world. Self is on the throne. Jesus is not the king. But we're to be different as Christians. We're to recognize and acknowledge that all authority belongs to God and he is the king. This week I had a new little insight into this myself. Do you remember when the Jewish ruler called Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? And he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, because no one could do the things that you're doing if God was not with him. And Jesus' reply is very telling. Jesus says to this Jewish religious leader, he says, I tell you the truth. Now, when he says, I tell you the truth, that's something important. He says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, you may be a Pharisee, you may be a religious guy, you may have had lots of training, you may be very devout, but you're not part of the kingdom of God until you're born again, until you're regenerated. You haven't experienced the amazing transformation, which I call rebirth, Jesus is saying. If somebody is not really a Christian, they cannot truly understand what it means to say, for the kingdom of God is yours. That's something which Christians proclaim. That's something which is deep within us, that Jesus is on the throne. We know that God is the ruler of all things. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. It doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your nationality, it doesn't matter your race, but Jesus is the King. To own Jesus as King is to come to terms with Jesus, to confess your sin, to accept him into your life, and to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need the miracle mentioned here in John chapter 3, that he will make us born again, we will be renewed and cleansed. A week ago was the Trooping of the Colour, with the wonderful pageantry of that annual event. Many visitors came from all over the world to enjoy the spectacle. It's something we British seem to do rather well. But you know something? Unless you were a British citizen, you couldn't say, "There's my queen. There's the sovereign." As a Christian, we are those who could say, "You're the king. Jesus, you're the king. I've accepted you into my life. I want to enthrone you as king. I want you to rule over my life. I want to acknowledge your lordship over me. I acknowledge you have a right as the king to be Lord." And that's a definite decision I've made, to make you the king each day of my life. Jesus, the kingdom belongs to you. Secondly, this passage says, who has the ability? Who has the authority? Jesus is king. Who has the ability? I had a very interesting experience here on Monday. I was helping at the English club, and a car pulled up into the bus stop outside. And he was there for ages. So I went over to say, "Are you okay? Is there anything wrong?" He says, "My car has no power." It was a posh car, by the way. It was a BMW and quite a new one. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. What have you done?" He said, "Well, I've called for the AA people to come, but they'll take an hour." And I said, "Well, you can come in and have a cup of coffee if you want," or whatever. And I said, "What's wrong with the car?" Because it looked very new. He said, "Well, the engine's working fine. But as I was coming around the corner here, suddenly I lost power and I just sort of coasted into this bus stop. The engine's working, but the power from the engine is not connected to the wheels." And I said, "Really? That's very unusual." Then I saw it was an automatic car and I said, "Just start it up." So he started the engine up and I said, "Just try putting it into gear again." And he said, "That's amazing. It's fine. It's great." And off he tore down the road. I just hope that he didn't conk out around the next corner. But the truth of it is that we need to acknowledge that God is all-powerful. That the Bible refers in the Old Testament alone to God as Almighty 65 times. I didn't do all the counting, I looked it up. When God finally spoke to Job at the end of his terrible trial that he had experienced, God said to Job, "You know, I'm the creator of all things." Job listened to God and he bowed before God and he said, "God, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." That's an amazing truth which we Christians affirm. Although the world at times seems to be out of control and lots of evil, bad things are happening, we say, "Jesus, you have the power and the ability to be king. God, you are omnipotent. You have the absolute authority, but you also have the absolute power. Nothing is outside your control." Yes, you've given us responsibility to respond to you and to make decisions, but ultimately you're sovereign and you're all-powerful. For non-Christian people, this is a stumbling block. They say, "Why all the suffering in the world?" And that there are really genuine questions to be asked. But we as Christians say, "I don't understand everything all the time, but God is in control and he has the power to be in control. His promises are true. He's big enough for all our fears and worries and financial commitments. He owns everything. He never lacks resources. He knows the future of this little church. He knows who will be the next pastor. He will take care of this church. He's easily able to do that. He has the power. And we acknowledge, for the kingdom, the power is yours, God." What we're saying is, "Lord, we trust you. We acknowledge that you have the power." It's a cry of trust as we say this Lord's Prayer. You're all powerful. You can do it. And the third and final little statement is, yours is the glory. Who deserves the credit? Who deserves the credit for everything in the world? And what the Christian affirms is, it's our glorious God who affirms the credit. Some of you know that the garden around our church was really beautiful. And then it was looked after by Frieda. And sadly, Frieda went to be with the Lord earlier this year. And often when I was outside and greeting people, they would comment on the garden. And I felt like saying, yeah, I'm a pretty good gardener. So I keep the garden nice. We're having to hire a gardener now, by the way, because Frida's no longer with us. But the truth of it is, who deserved the credit for the lovely garden that was around our church? It was Frida. She used to come up here regularly, several times a week, and she'd spend an hour or two at the garden, and she would weed the garden, and she'd buy plants, and she looked after the garden. And who deserved the credit? It was Frida, because she was the one who did everything. Our God is the creator. He measured the universe. He threw the stars into space and named them everyone. Who deserves the credit? God. Our God is unimaginably awesome in all his perfections. He's absolutely righteous and holy and just in all his ways. Who deserves the credit? God does. We don't. Our God is unbelievably loving and merciful to us. He sent his only Son into the world because of our sins. Who deserves the credit? God deserves the credit for his love for us. Every legitimate pleasure that we enjoy, we have eyesight. I hope you have good hearing. We have touch and smell. We have wonderful relationships. We enjoy with one another in our families and our children and our friends. Who deserves the credit for these things? All these things we enjoy the most. It's God who deserves the credit. And we need to give him the credit. Who has given us the indwelling Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, the Bible says you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to make Jesus more real, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be able to exhibit kindness and patience and goodness and all those things. Where does this come from? God deserves the credit. It's God who sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He deserves all the credit. All that I am, all that I own, all that I enjoy is because of God's generosity. My home, my work, my health, my interests, my heritage, my hope for the future, the glorious, certain future that a Christian has of life with God. Who deserves the credit for all these things? For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. God deserves the credit for all these things. God has revealed to us through his word, the precious word of God. God enables us to know his mind, his attributes, his character, his work. Who brought all this into being? Who enabled this book to be written, the 66 books of the Bible, so that we can understand who God is? We're just a community of pilgrims on this earth, but we have the privilege of knowing God and who he is and what he's done. Who deserves the credit for that? To God be the glory for what he's done. We're no better than the people who live in the houses around us who don't go to church. But God has revealed himself to us. He's chosen us. He deserves the praise for his glory, for his kindness. He's helped us to find him and to delight in him. And he deserves all the credit. So that's what the little doxology at the end of this wonderful prayer says. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever. There's just one more word to say. Amen. Do you know what amen means? So be it. I agree. I trust God. One version of the Lord's Prayer, it's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase. The Message translates amen. You know how it translates it? Yes, yes, yes. I agree. It means certainly. That's the truth. So be it. Jesus is referred to as the Amen. And you know what the very last word of the Bible is? In Revelation 22, verse 21 says, The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Shall we say it? Let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. We agree with this. We agree that the kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's forever and ever. Amen.